All right, take your Bibles and turn with me. First of all, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I hope this study is a blessing. I know this. It's this time studying it and teaching the way I'm doing is a great blessing to me as see how God works and is doing things. And I thought about yesterday afternoon late. I thought about this. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no way in this world that man could have written this when they wrote it and it come out like it's coming out. The Holy Spirit had to be part of this. There's no way that you could take these many years from the Old Testament, New Testament, even what Paul was saying based on God revealing what he did in Moses' day and what he's doing now. There's no way in this world that this could be written with men who live at different ages and tied together. Man doesn't have the ability to do something like this. Man is smart. But when it comes to the trend of what God is doing religiously and what God is doing for his plan and purpose, no way in this world that this could come out to fit like it does if you listen to what we're saying and what I believe God is showing. This is one of the greater times I've ever studied this that I've ever seen in what he's showing right now. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again with this book. We recognize, Lord, the importance of it. And I believe every morsel of your word spiritually is food for our soul. And Father, when we look at what God has said and you help us put it together in a systematic order, my, how it makes sense. And it just swells our heart to know that thou art God, that you do exist while others look with a blank on their face, with a foolish thought that you don't even exist. You make yourself real to our hearts because as we read through hundreds and thousands of years now and see what God is doing and how you preserved it together, Father, a man writing a book could not make it fit like it fits at different ages trying to pick up on a story. Man always puts his thinking in it and how he wants it to turn out. And God, you oversaw your writings as they were written at different times, and you linked it together in the time that was needed so we could see the overall picture of what God is doing. And I thank you. I live in the age of grace. And I thank you, Lord, for what I see here. And I'm so glad that I don't become like some people do that think that if you believe what God has done and how he saves us and keeps us, that it would make you live like you want to. Lord, if they see what we're seeing and what we're trying to teach here, it'll make them live for you more because they'll see what God has done and how short life is and what a wonderful time it's going to be when we get on the other side. May there be some things here that we've learned that have caused us to change our attitude in life and ways in life that we could serve you. God, have your way tonight. Feed our heart and soul. Help me, God, please help me not to waste these people's time. We're here tonight. Time is the greatest commodity we've got. That's our life. And Lord, money can't buy that. So they've come here tonight, drug the flesh to here to Fellowship Baptist Church, sat in the pew to listen to God's word being taught. I pray it will not waste their time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we get back to Galatians chapter 9, last week we got down, we was looking at verse 19 and 20. I want to read those again. And I want to read the rest of this chapter for just a moment. Then we're going to come back to the word transgression. But look again at verse 19. It says, wherefore, then serveth the law. And you might could ask the question, how does the law fit in here then? And it was added because of transgression. That word's very important. It's added because of transgression till the seed should come. Went into that last week, seed in the singular. So we know verse 16 describes the seed. Now listen, every time you see prophetic talking about the seed that's coming or the seed that has come or the seed that's going to come, Paul answers the question who that seed is in chapter 3, verse 16. It's Jesus Christ. He says again, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we know he's talking about till the seed should come. There's a time as we look back, there's no law. There's a time there was a law, and the law was given to the seed should come. Seed is Jesus Christ. Has not Jesus Christ come? Okay? When you insert something till a time, then there's something happens that where that which is inserted is set aside for purpose. It may have value, it may have strength, and it may have some things as far as direction, but it cannot do what God had in plan for to happen to man who's lost and undone have to be saved. The law can never save a man. It's proven that over and over, and I'll prove that tonight to you again as we look at some examples. But he says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but is God. We went through that last week. We said most mediators has to have a mediator is one who settled problems between two people. One of the interesting things, may I come back and thank the Lord right now. Go with me to the book of Hebrews just a minute. Let me show you again. You've heard me say this before. I'd like to read it. Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 9. Keep in mind, now as a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. A man who mediates someone has two. If you just got one person, you don't need a mediator. But you got two people. But he says in God's case, he's the mediator here because he's the one who's absolute. A mediator in the flesh trying to settle a problem between two people has still got some problems with himself, the mediator, because he's sinful. But God has no problem. He can mediate himself and someone else because he's absolutely perfect. And the mediation would be perfect. But he shows us something again along this line in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews in chapter 16. Said, for where a testament is, there's also a necessity to be the death of the testator. Now, he's talking about this testament, his will. Well, there's a will is, that is, you know what a written will is. He says there's got to be the death of that person. If you write a will, that will only comes into effect when you die. Then someone has to be assigned to administrate that will. Everyone here probably understands that. Okay? Notice he said, for a testament is of love, is of force. Notice, a testament is of force after men are dead. This is what I said. And then he said, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. In other words, a will or a testament has been written out, and as long as that person is alive, it is not affected. It's potential to be affected, but he dies. Now, when one dies, then you have a mediator a lot of times come in to help you have someone that's in charge of executive of the will. But you still may have to have a mediator, a lawyer, someone to come in to help settle that. But watch this now. The will that he's talking about here that God has made, he says, for a testament is of force after men are dead. And he said, otherwise there's no strength until the testator, while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves, so forth, went through, said, and he talked about in verse 20, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoyed. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood upon the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. What I want you to see is this. If you look with me, look in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, that's at the tabernacle or the temple here on earth, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here's the thing about it. Not only is his last will and testimony, but he rose from the dead to be the one who enforces it. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, enforcing the very testament or the very will that he left here. And so here again we see that isn't it amazing what he has left for inheritance for us. In Christ Jesus, the one who left it, died, it came into force, and he rose again from the dead and goes to the Father and sits at the right hand making intercession for us. He's the one who is the mediator for us. The man, Christ Jesus, Paul said in Timothy. Go back to the book of Galatians now. That don't make you shout or put a smile on your face anyhow if nothing else. And he goes on, he said, now in verse 21, is the law then against the promise of God? Paul knew this would be asked. He said, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, isn't it? If there had been a law given that could give life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all utter sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So the law that was given can never bring life. But God made a promise, as the law has an important part to show us who we are and where we're at before a holy God. He's made a promise that through Jesus Christ, faith in Him. And by the way, sometimes you see the word faith and nothing else, but He's always talking about faith here when you see like this in Christ. He says, but before faith came, and that's faith in Christ. See what I'm talking about? So I said, faith, that could be anything. No, he's already told us where this faith is at in Jesus Christ. When faith came, we were kept under the law. Before it came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now the word faith here again, you know who it's in. He didn't repeat himself. This is talking about faith is in Jesus Christ. He said before, again, faith came that's come through Christ. We were shut up under the law. We were kept under the law, shut up to the faith, because the faith was not there at that time. Now there was faith in believing God to do what he said do and give the sacrifice. But he's talking about the one, but those blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It could only cover it. And he said, now, until the faith in Christ came, we were kept shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. He gave the law, afterwards faith would be revealed. And that faith would be back again, as the law was added to because of transgression, and God gave the law for a purpose to bring down to the time the seed should come, which would establish the faith in Christ, which was remove us out from what the law brought as a curse. Then he said, wherefore? Now, because of this, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. By faith in who? Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? God says, I gave the law so you could see exactly, without different opinions, without someone saying, well, it may mean that to you, don't mean that to me. He said, no, I gave you the law so you could see what's right and wrong and why you need someone else to come and help you, because the law puts you under a curse. And therefore, the law, there's a penalty for it if you break it. And since we all break it, there's a penalty for it. And he said, what I've done now is come and let the schoolmaster, the law be a schoolmaster to show how much you need me. And I'm showing you what I've done through my son. But after that faith has come, watch this, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now this sometimes is dangerous. Hey, praise the Lord, don't mean anything now. I'm out from under it. You better get off of that trip. That law's just as holy. It's just the wrong to break God's law as it was before you got saved. Do you hear what I said? It's just as wrong to break God's law now after saved as it was before you got saved. You better be glad, though, the curse is not on you. Because if not, we would not be going to heaven. We'd be headed to hell in the lake of fire if we're not for that. And so he said here, but after faith has come, that is faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We don't need the schoolmaster now to tell us that we're sinners. Because we already saw that as we trusted Christ. And we cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because the law convicted us. And Jesus Christ reached down in mercy and grace, and he saved our soul. Now watch. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Did you hear that? Read that out loud with me. Somebody be kind of, you're in no man's land. Read that out loud with me. He says again, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Mahama. Oh, I missed that, didn't I? By faith in Confucius?
Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a statement there. By God, there is no other way.
Yeah, that's right.
And this world today laughs and mocks us and think we're a bunch of morons and idiots and everything else because we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way you can get to God and get to heaven. And Paul said, hey, if you understand this and see the picture of what God is doing, you can see that is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're all. Everyone who has by faith trusted Christ as their Savior, and that's what He's talking about here. He said, by faith in Christ Jesus. That's right. That's how we become children. Watch this. Children of who? God. Children of who, folks? God. How is that? By faith in Jesus Christ. Now there's people say, well, I believe in God. I believe I'm a child of God. And they'll stare you down and argue to the nth degree that they don't have to believe in Jesus Christ to be a child of God. And they'll tell you they believe this book. No, they believe what they want to believe. Because do you have to have much education to understand that? You don't have to have a degree in a seminar to understand what that verse says. It's in Jesus Christ, plus or minus nothing. and no one else. And then he goes on and he says, look, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now watch. In Christ, and here's the thing. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor either bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that's an amazing thing. Somebody said, well, that's the reason I believe in same-sex marriage and the difference in male and female. That's foolish. You know there's a difference. He's not talking about all of a sudden there's a difference in the sense of who we are made up in our physical body. But he's talking about as far as Christ is concerned, the ground is level. It doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, ignorant, learned. It doesn't matter if you're male, black, white, green, yellow. It doesn't make no difference. It's all the same level. Jesus saves all of those who will trust Him. That's what He's talking about. There's level. Now, when it comes to positions and so forth, God can move into that arena where He saves all of these people from different backgrounds, and the way they submit and commit themselves, He'll move to different levels of leadership. And He does that same thing. He helps us understand in organization, you have to have leaders. You have to have certain things set up for it to run the best it could run. And then He tells it, if you beat Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, all linked back. We're much more a child of God now in Christ, if you want to look at it, than even those who were Abraham's seed physically. Because we've been brought in through a birth too. You had to be born through physical birth in Abraham's family, and you had to be through Sarah, no matter what the world may be saying with his other concubines and women and Hagar. No, it was through Sarah that the promise was made. And therefore, the Israelites came through that seed, and from there to Jesus should come, and all of that led to the genealogy of Christ to come. Now, turn with me back over to the book of Romans, chapter 4, for just a moment. And we're going to get into some really good stuff here, believe me. Verse 15 says, because the law worketh wrath. Let's go back and read verse 13 down 14. For the promise that he should be the heirs of the world, we know he's talking about Jesus Christ, was not to, for the promise he would be the heirs of the world, and that's how we are heirs unto God, and it was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. But if that which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. He said, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world is not made and given because you keep the law. It's through the righteousness of faith. What are we already seeing? Faith in who? Jesus Christ. Now watch, verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, and we know what we're talking about, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, he says, then watch. He says, be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if we can obtain righteousness by the law, Christ has come in vain. And he said that the promise made none effect. That what God promised with faith, if a man can keep the law and obtain righteousness by keeping it, then the promise that God made by faith is in vain. It's voided. It's automatically canceled out. Then he said, because the law worketh wrath. Oh, wait a minute. It don't work life. Paul said, hey, the law worketh wrath. Don't you believe that? You know, unless you got a lot of money, you can pay out of something, you break the law here, and there'll be some type of penalty for it if you get caught. It may be a $5 fine or a $100 fine or who knows. But there's a penalty for it. What's to do? Breaking the law brings wrath. Even in our physical humanistic world. And then he says, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now that kind of throws us a little bit. Go back in verse 8, he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In other words, where there's no law, there can be no imputed of sin in the sense of something may be morally wrong, but it can't be legally wrong if there's no law. Now let's look at the word transgression again. Before we do that, turn to John chapter 7 with me. I want to show you another thing that amazes me, what Jesus said. John chapter 7, verse 19. Here Jesus is talking, and he goes back to 17. If any man do the will of the do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether I be where it be of God or whether I speak unto you. He that speaketh himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteous in him. Verse 19. Then he said to these people, he said, did not Moses give you the law? Now who's he talking to? Israel here. He said, did not Moses give you the law? And watch this, ladies and gentlemen. Now, hey, listen to me. This is 1,500 years after God gave Moses the law. And this is Jesus, God in the flesh, talking. And Jesus said, listen, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Oh, isn't that something? Wait a minute. You mean to tell me since Moses' day and thousands upon thousands in 1,500 years have been born and Jesus 1,500 years later, God in the flesh says, none of you have kept the law. Yes. And he was right. Watch. And then he says, notice this. Why go ye about to kill me? He got him, didn't he? Oh, yes, sir. Wait a minute. The law says thou shalt not kill. None of you kept it. Wait, I have been enough. Don't tell a Pharisee that. I mean, he's got his borders broadened out. So do you make him more holy than anyone else? Walk around, little bells ring when he walks. Holier than thou. People bow down and kiss his hand like some people do. Some people are here today on this planet Earth. But he says, none of you keep it. In case they began to come back and say, you judging me? He says, why go you about to kill me? And the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? They couldn't even see they were committing murder in their heart, even though they didn't actually physically nail him to the tree. Rome did that. Soldiers did. But they'd already committed in their heart at this time. Now, you see, worship of the law led Israel into self-righteousness, which led them to reject Jesus Christ. They literally worshiped the law rather than the God of the law. And since they worshiped the law, which became their God, they changed it to fit their situation. The law couldn't talk back. The law would say, thou shalt not. And they said, wait a minute, they studied that. We know what this says. And you remember back in 200 years ago, this meant this, and they began to change it in every way that's possible to where now, by worshiping the law, they change the law, and the law that they worship becomes what they want it to be rather than what God wants it to be and what God said it to be. And so what happened, the very law that was supposed to make them righteous became their God that they worship, which in turn caused them to crucify Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the law, the way it was written, showed them they were wrong. Show them that they were wrong. And they didn't like that. And when Jesus came, and John came talking about, here! That woman is not supposed to be your wife! Sin rose up. Conviction rose up. The only way here could get out from under is to have John the Baptist killed. I don't imagine many of us would let's have some old prophet stand in the pulpit preaching nowadays. Well, they didn't care what you said, they looked at you through eyes of biblical truths rather than human truths. We'd all be shaking our boots probably if we had been like them that day. I'm glad we live in the age of grace so God can soften it with grace rather than just pure law. Now watch this. We talked last week and I talked about Brother Tyson having some land with a keep all sign on it. What is transgression? What does it mean? He says, again, if you look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. What is transgression? We said to cross a line or to violate a boundary. And God has said, man must not cross the line which he sets. Now, before, for 2,500 years, they didn't have the law. And it's like a boundary. Let's go back, Brother Thomas. Can I use you again, brother? He's got some land. He's got a land, a signpost to keep off. Keep out. Posted land. That means keep out. And I can see the sign. Now, I've seen posted signs, haven't you? In fact, I've seen posted sign maybe 10 foot off where the line's at on a tree. And yet I've also seen signs posted in a place where there's a fence. But if I come up over here now to the place and there's a sign on the tree that says, keep off or keep out. And it's, and in land posted, that's what it means. Land posted means keep out, keep off, don't enter. You in agreement with me? And here I come, and I see that sign, and I just come right on up, and I'm 2 or 3 feet from the sign, and Brother Thomas said, wait a minute, oh, sir, so did you see that sign? Yeah, I see that sign. Well, you're on my property. How do you know I'm on your property? Well, I know where the line's at, but that's what the sign says. Is that the property? No, that's not the property. Well, where's the proper line? Well, I can't tell you exactly, but it should be right along here. I said, no, I'll stand right here. What? You've got nothing to show me right now. It's opinion. You say it's your property? I say it's not. You've got opinions floating. But then he can say, wait a minute. I can show you. We can get a surveyor here, and I can show you exactly where that line's at. As a matter of fact, if you just give me a couple days, I'll show you, and there'll be a fence right on that line. Once he put the fence up, then I cannot cross the line. Why? Because the fence shows me where it's at. And I could say, I'm not crossed that line. Yes, you have. There's a fence. The fence makes me a liar if I say I have not. Now, here's the whole concept of this thing. Man must not cross the line which God sets. This means that no trespass sign, keep out, private property. If there's no fence, if there's no line to be seen, if there's no way to show the limits of the property, you cannot know when one has trespassed, because you can't see it. God don't set imaginary lines in the sense and say we got to look at it, because imaginary line or imaginary thinking can cause anybody to argue about anything. And so for 2,500 years, it was. Different groups, different things, had relationships, culture, experience with God. God input to them. They knew one thing, the wage of sin is death. They knew they were going to die because of sin. They've been doing that ever since Adam's day. But now, you can have debates on how far you should go. How many wives should we have? Everybody could have a debate. Depending on what culture. Every little section had a different little bit of culture. By the way, it's the way it is now, just about. Hey, did you know you don't have to go to China to get in China territory? You don't have to go to Mexico to get in Mexico territory. These people bring their culture with them. And when I go to North, I take Johnson County with me. I'm proud of it, brother. Amen. Proud of it. If I'm going to be laughed about, I'd just sooner be laughed about being in Johnson County than anything I know of. Especially serving the Lord. So the property. Now, before law was given, sin was sin. But there are no fences or line had been erected so one could know exactly what was forbidden. It's all verbally. Now, before the law was given, God set forth sin was sin. And that's what Romans 5 tells us in verse 12 to 13. Wherefore, by one sin, man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He didn't say they all broke the law. He said they all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world. There it is. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Ain't God a fair person? Amen. God said, I understand all this opinion mess coming around. It don't change the fact that you will die because of sin. Sin nature is there. And he comes down later and said, I'm going to set the fence. And my law is the fence. Now, you either have to take the fence down and declare it's not true, or cross the fence. And cross the fence, you're going to break the penalty. And since everybody crosses the fence, everybody has a penalty, or breaks the law and has a penalty, and therefore everybody's guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God put up a fence, or a line, so to speak, called His law. Now, it defines the exact limits from God in short ways. To go beyond this was sin. And now, there's the law. And there's no opinions about that. You say, but preacher, cannot be two people understand one way or the other? They may be, but in God's sight, there's no opinion. His opinion is the only thing that matters, because it's truth. And we may still look at the fence and argue about some things, but when we stand before God one day, He'll be the mediator. And He'll find out in that time that He still lets His law does what it said it do, because there's no reason to change it. It was perfect, it was right, and it was holy. Before law, sin was sin. But it was not a transgression of the law, for there was no law. And that's what Paul is saying, ladies and gentlemen. There was no law until God gave it to Moses, to understand how transgressions now are imputed to people, where degrees come, not just death, but degrees. Now, how can I understand this? Sin was not always a transgression, but sin was always sin. Now, don't you misunderstand what I'm saying. Up to the law was given, you cannot prove a transgression by law, because there was no law. And this is very tricky here. If you don't listen carefully, you'll be confused and think I said something that didn't be said, because I know what I'm talking about. If you don't believe me, you step to me. I'll talk to you personally about this as long as you want to. I know where I'm coming from. I've spent weeks and months on this, and God has shown me something that will help me grow in grace and knowledge and get beyond anyone else unless they're willing to listen to what God has to say. And that's not bragging, that's facts. And then you watch. Sin was not always a transgression, but it's always sin. That's the reason Romans 5, 12 through 14 tells us, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that should come. Now listen. Actually, sin is more than a transgression. Sin was always morally wrong, if not legally wrong. Here's the thing. Sin was morally wrong before they had the legal aspect of it. But God said, I'm not going to impute it to someone without having the legal aspect of it. And I got looking. I said, Lord, how in the world can you explain that? People understand it. It sounds like double talk. And ladies and gentlemen, it is so amazing. When you go back and you think about something, let me give you a couple examples. Take, for instance, I'll give you two. Take slavery, for instance. Slavery was always morally wrong, but it never was legally wrong until the Emancipation of Declaration, which made it legally wrong on paper. Then it became legally wrong. Morally, people went anyway. It just depends where you're at. Until they made it legally wrong, nobody recognized it from a moral standpoint. Take alcohol, for instance. You go back and study it. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't live then, I just did research. Did you know before World War I, it was not a transgression of a law to make, buy, sell, or drink alcohol anywhere in this nation that we know of? And certainly not from a national standpoint. You could make it, drink it, sell it, and it was not against the law. But I'll tell you this, God had already said morally, alcohol is dangerous. If you don't believe me, look in Proverbs with me. Look in Proverbs chapter 23. What time is it? Oh, I've got to hurry. And you get down verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babbleness? Babbling. Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tear along at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thy eyes shall behold strange women and thy heart shall utter perverse things. God is saying that stuff will cause you to act in ways you shall not act. Morally, it's wrong because what it'll make you do. But it won't legally wrong. You could buy it and sell it and do everything you wanted to in this country and not have to worry about one bit that a policeman come in and arrest you. Why? Legally, you hadn't broke no law. Do you agree with me? They had not broke no law. And then the Bible cried out against it. It was morally wrong because what it did to human beings. I read that to you right there. But the 18th Amendment was repealed and it became legally wrong later after World War I. It became legally wrong. And therefore, if you make alcohol now, they will arrest you. And they have a right to. Why? Because not only is it morally wrong, it's legally wrong. There's a law been made against it. And you transgress that law, drinking, making it, or any other, selling it, and you will be arrested by it. God knew, so the only one can do it is the government. They don't have to worry about it. Now, God showed me, listen, what a blessed thing. God said, hey, sin was sin, and morally it's been wrong all along. And because of sin, death is hanging over people's faith. But legally deciding exactly what sin was for imputation, for the purpose of judging later, and for the purpose of degrees of punishment later, there's no law to judge it by. In God's mind there was, but if law had, the line hadn't been drawn here in this world. So God draws the line. Now he says it's not only morally wrong, it's legally wrong, and you can see it, and here's the penalty for it. If you do this, you do this, you do this, there's a penalty for it, and death still is the main degree of taking us out of this world. And the eternal death in degree sometime in the future. And so, when there is no law prohibiting something, there is no transgression. And God is letting us see, for 2,500 years there was no law, but man still died. So sin brought death. Sin was sin. And man one day tried to stand before God and say, well, I'll ask this and that. No, the law now will shut our mouth. Before then, he didn't have the law, and he might have asked some questions. But when the law came, it shuts our mouth now. And that's what Paul said in the book of Romans. The law taxes that which might be morally wrong and makes it legally wrong. And now you can't get it unless you pay tax by letting the government make it. The government can say it's legally wrong for you to make it, but it's okay if they make it. But God said, I want you to know morally it's wrong for anyone to make it. And he judges. Law does not change the hearts of people. They may change habits, but not hearts. They can restrain, they can discharge sin, but they cannot remove it. They cannot remove the desire. He can tell us what's going to happen. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 and 4, God said this, watch. He said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That right there throws anyone else who would say, yeah, but you know, I got saved by grace, but I got to keep the law to stay saved. Or better still, I don't need the law at all. Either way, either the father's either point from this is wrong. And Paul says right here, he said that now the likeness of sin, flesh, and for sin, of course we know Christ condemns sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, we establish, Paul says in Romans 3, the law. The righteous law is seen in us now who have been saved by the marvelous grace of God. Who walk not after the flesh, we ought not to be, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In Psalms chapter 14, Psalms chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. He said the same thing that Paul gave us over in the book of Romans. In verse 2, he says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God, and they are all gone out of the way, all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's what Paul told the church at Rome when he presented to them. If you look over, look in chapter 3 with verse 9. What then are we better than they? No one knows. For we have been proved, both Jew and Gentile, as is written, there is none righteous, no law. He's saying the same thing we said in the book of Psalms. Paul was to the church at Rome. There's none that understand, none have gone out seeking after God. They're all gone out of the way, except he had a little more to it. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that do it good, no, not one. I want to get a little further if I could. The test proves the whole world guilty before God. You know, before, would you let me give you this? And I'll develop more next week. My thought was this. I made a couple weeks ago, I made the statement. What God did when He come to give the law, He brought out a country from the dust of the earth, sands of the earth, and the sands of nations. He brought out a man called Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and he established a nation. And it's in that nation that he put as a test to keep the law for 1,500 years. He waited that nation was established, and then he brought, you know, the story of Moses, and he led them out of Egypt and so forth. And over the period of 1,500 years, they had the law as a test to prove that the law couldn't be kept. Did you know there's people right now that think they can keep the law? And you tell them they can't, and you say, who do you judge me? Mm-hmm. You don't know who I am. No, but I know who God says you are.
Yeah, that's right.
And I know who God says I am. And I thought about, Lord, how can I understand this? Lord, I'm a farm boy from Johnson County. How can I understand what you're talking about, giving nation Israel as a nation and starting from the man and creating a nation and giving them the law and putting a test for 1,500 years to prove that a nation with the favor of God, a system set up like the Leviticus system where sin could be atoned for, they could be clean before God, sin could be atoned, rolled on to Calvary, and yet 1,500 years under that system, not one of them kept the law, and Jesus confirmed that in John chapter 7 verse 19. And I got to thinking, let me give you this. I thought about it. Suppose, get an example. So, suppose a farmer in South America, in the Amazon Valley. I guess they have banana trees down there, don't they? But if I'm wrong in that, I'm going to use the example. You think where there's banana trees at. And here he is growing banana trees. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I know a fellow up the northern part of Canada. It's got 700 acres of land he's going to rent. He said he'd rent to me. And I'm going to go to Canada. And I'm going to raise banana trees in Canada. And I go up there and say, sir, you got that land? Yes, sir, I want to rent it, all 700 acres of it. He said, it's for rent, it's yours. What are you going to do? I'm going to plant banana trees. He looks at you. You're going to what? I'm going to plant banana trees. You can't plant banana trees up here. Don't tell me I can't. Has it ever been done before? No. But you can't plant banana trees up here. Well, why can't I? First of all, it's too cold. Secondly, he'd say the climate's different. We don't ever get hot weather here. The coldest it ever gets, probably 55, 60 degrees. I mean, the hottest it ever gets, probably 55, 60 degrees. No way in the world you can plant banana trees here. Well, that's what I'm going to do. Sir, I'm telling you, you can't do it. Don't tell me I can't do it. He said, well, you're going to waste the whole land. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take an acre of that 700 acres and I'll plant it in banana trees as a test run. Okay. He gets up there, he picks her up, season just right, plants the banana trees. First year comes by, they die. Frost got them. He said, that's all right, I'll plant it again. And for 1,500 years, he planted that little acre and never had one banana tree to grow. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to plant the whole 700 acres. Maybe I'll find a good spot somewhere. And the man said, listen, so are you an idiot? Don't you know if this land would grow banana trees after 1,500 years and all the stuff you've done to it, you'd have at least one banana tree? This land will not grow banana trees. What have I got to tell you, to show you, this is not banana tree country? And he finally gets it, and he leaves. That's what God told Israel. You think you can keep the law of 1,500? Listen, I didn't take it to the world. The law fits the world. I called out a man by the name of Abram. I established a nation, a big, multiple, million people nation. I gave them a law in the early stage as a nation, and I gave them 1,500 years to keep it. And when Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God in the flesh, came, he said to that group right before he went to Calvary, none of you kept the law. Not a one of you. And they say, Well, I can keep the law. And you want to say, are you an idiot? If Israel couldn't do it and the relationship with God under the Levitical system, what makes you and I think we can? We don't have a system. We don't have a system of law to ourselves. Our mind is, and it'll do just what we want it to do. And so what happens is this. The only difference is Jesus came, and where that God could go back to the Amazon or Brazil or South America, wherever he went, and not have to worry. He could probably raise the bananas down there. In that case, he'd just leave the territory. Jesus said, you don't have to leave the territory. I'm just going to redeem you out from under the curse of that law. The law is still affected, but you're free. As far as life is concerned, you are free. Free to just live like I want to? No, to free to live like you should live.
Yeah, that's right.
And the law will guide you in living just like it brought you as a schoolmaster to Christ, seeing how much you needed him. Praise God. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, dear God, for what little bit we understand. And dear God, I pray you'd help it not only just to grasp it, but to be able to help others who may be so hung up that Satan has got them to the place they're not doing anything for God. I thank you for the word. I thank you for... Lord Jesus used all kinds of parables, which are little stories thrown alongside of truth so people could understand it when he's here. And he talked around the farm. And I'm amazed. I am amazed sometimes how... Coming on years ago on a farm, what we can learn and what we were learning while we were there to help us understand truths now. You're amazing God, Lord. Some people laugh and frown and mock and ridicule. And we just keep moving on, looking for the return of the Savior. Our heart beats with anticipation. Lord, you could come any moment. But if you don't come, you sit occupied. Thank you for the prayer Johnny prayed tonight about soul winning, Lord, because that's what is at. We want to have every member who says they're saved, concerned, going out. If they can't get here on Thursday night, they want to be going somewhere or another to take this wonderful message that God has preserved for our day. Because Jesus Christ is the only answer. Yes, it's hard. And yes, people mock. And yes, people ridicule. And people make fun. And people talk. But dear God, it's the only answer. And one day when we get on the other side, those who get there because they believe the record that God gave of his son, they're going to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, Lord, I believe there's going to be a lot of people in heaven walking the street of gold saying to different ones, thank you, thank you, thank you. There's going to be some who cussed us out and then later got saved and not even knowing anything about us. And then on heaven one day, the street of gold see us and say, oh, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. Lord, somebody say, that's the height of imagination. I believe that's a reality that's coming in the future as we walk by faith in Jesus Christ. In your precious name we pray. Amen.